Well, we're continuing our series on the family here and spending 2 weeks on marriage as we look at the roles of husband and wife, and we return to our study of marriage. We are going to deal with what Paul says to husbands today. And we'll open up a time for question and answer afterwards if some of you have questions, maybe from something you heard today through the Bible study, or just a general question, and we will continue our fellowship as we look to the Word of God for answers for some of these questions that you raise. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. And as you're turning there, last week we defined marriage as the giving over of oneself to the other in mutual love and support, whereby God brings and binds two souls together in the oneness of holy matrimony. Last week, we took that definition and we said that God designed marriage to display the covenant-keeping love of Jesus Christ, which finds its ultimate expression then at the cross in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Marriage is designed to display the covenant-keeping love of God, which expresses itself ultimately in the love of Christ for His church, His bride. Last week, we saw that the foundation for marriage is the gospel itself. What God has already done, what is already accomplished in Jesus Christ. Beloved, if we can talk about the roles of a husband or a wife apart from the gospel, if our discussion about marriage and of marriage could just as easily apply to Mormons and Muslims or Jews, then it's not Christian. It's not Christian marriage. The gospel is indispensable. It is definitive. It is essential. Apart from Christ and the power of salvation, wives are hopeless. And without the means to render to their husbands the kind of submission that reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. Apart from Christ, husbands will fail. They will fail to love their wives with the kind of Christ-like, lay down your life love that honors God and reflects the relationship between Christ and His church. Last week we said that Christian marriage is designed by God, and marriage is distinctly Christian in as much as a Christian couple, a Christian marriage is one in which the two are willing and ready to imitate the relationship between Christ and His church. And so we did a lot last week. You can go ahead and listen to what we did last week and be brought up to speed. And so finally last week we defined submission, a wife's submission, and then we unpacked Ephesians 5 verses 22 to 24, the responsibility of wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. And so having set the stage, we come now to the responsibility of husbands to their wives, their role as husband in the marriage. So you're already there at Ephesians 5. Let's read for context's sake from, well, the middle of verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your example. Wives, look to you to see how you submitted to your father, not out of weakness, but in power. Submission that led to the salvation of all who would trust in you. Powerful submission. We thank you that wives could look to you as the example. And we thank you that husbands can look to you as the example as well. The example of love and headship. The example that lays down his life. And so, we in the same. Oh Lord, make men and women out of us. Husbands and wives out of us that bring you glory. That our relationships would preach the gospel for the sake of eternal souls. For the sake of your glory. For the sake of our children. And for the sake of the world. We thank you for our time. Bless us now. Be honored in the preaching of your word and in the application of your word as we leave this place. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul speaks directly to husbands here in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. Again, this is not for wives to abuse, to beat their husbands over the head with. Aren't you supposed to be loving me? Aren't you supposed to be taking care of me? Aren't you supposed to be this or that for me? Friends, this is for husbands and must never be used by wives as a one-up or as an opportunity to justify their unwillingness to submit. This is not 50-50, the roles of husband and wife. This is not meet you halfway, you do your part, and then I'll do my part kind of thing. We'll meet in the middle. That's not what this is. Husbands, loving your wife is what it means to be a Christian. Loving your wife is what it means, chapter 5, verse 1, to imitate God. Loving your wife is what it means, chapter 5, verse 2, to walk in love. It is what it means, chapter 5, verse 8, to walk in the light. It is what it means to be filled with the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 18. Husbands, this is your worship to God, not merely your love for your wife. In fact, your love for your wife is your worship to God. And you must never allow, men, your wife's failure to submit, her failure to be the wife that God wants her to be, you must never allow someone else's failures to stop you from worshiping God. Your love is not circumstantial. To argue that you're not loving her because she is not submissive is to blame shift. Her failure should never stop you from loving her. For your love for her is your worship. We must never let, men, the failure of others rob us of our worship to God. And I refuse to forfeit. To do so would be to abdicate my manhood, to renounce my manhood. Husbands, Paul says, love your wives. And our failure to do so speaks more to our immaturity and lack of faith and really our lack of love for God. And so this command to love is preceded and prepared by verses 22 and 23. Look down at the scripture. Paul, speaking to wives, says to them that the husband is the head of the wife. The husband is referred to as head in the relationship. And so, just follow with me here. A husband's headship is not primarily defined by his leadership. A husband's headship is not primarily defined by leading. The Bible does not call husbands to lead as head, but to love as head. Yes, leadership is implied, absolutely. But what is explicit in Ephesians 5 is love. Husbands, love your wives. In other words, you lead by your love. Your love leads the way. Your love is the defining characteristic of your husbandhood, of your headship. Now, husbands, this is not something you can just choose to be or not be. The Word of God says that husbands are the head. They are the head. He is the head. This is what some call inescapable headship. You are inescapably the head of your relationship, your marriage. And so the question is not whether you will be head or not. You are, absolutely. The question is whether you are doing a good job or a bad job, whether you are loving or not. And husbands must not shrink back from this call, this high calling, but we must rise to the occasion for our wives' sake and ultimately for the glory of God, for the honor of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. If we fail to love our wives as head in our marriages, we lie about Jesus Christ. We preach a false gospel and a false Jesus. And so the responsibility of husbands is great. The stakes are high, to say the least. Beloved, there is no culture in the world that esteems marriage as highly as Christianity does. There is no culture, no religion. What Paul says about marriage here in Ephesians 5 is the most radical thing that has ever been said about marriage ever. Every culture in the world unravels before these words. African and Asian and Hispanic and Anglo-American, what have you. Every culture in the world unravels before these words. The most radical thing that has ever been said to husbands in the history of marriage is this: love your wife by dying for your wife. Love her by laying down your life for her. And we have supposed Christian men and husbands out there who expect their wives to serve them, wait on their every need while they sit on their rear end. Listen to Jesus Christ. He says this. He says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer my life as a ransom for the many. To offer his life for his bride. To serve his bride. Husbands, be like Jesus Christ. In other words, live and die for her. We need to think about this seriously. There is power in loving like this. This is the kind of love that makes submission a joy. This is the kind of love that the church submits to and your wife will submit to. Christ-like love. Now, many of us no doubt are familiar with these passages in Ephesians 5. But I suspect that some of you have missed the entire thrust of this passage. I hear so many Christians talking about headship. I hear so many Christians talking about leadership and taking the lead. The husband leads. But men, look at this passage. Headship is only mentioned once. And that while speaking to wives. While the word love appears 6 times. The word love appears 6 times. Verse 25, husbands love just as Christ loved. Verse 28, husbands ought to love. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 33, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife. Paul is abundantly clear as to what should define a husband's headship, his husbandhood. Why does he repeat love over and over? Repetition is for emphasis. Repetition is the key to learning. Repetition is to highlight and to point and to make abundantly clear. Now, why is it that there are so many Christians in otherwise biblical circles, the emphasis for being the exemplary husband often falls on leadership, headship, ruling your house well? That is not the emphasis here. That is not how Paul exhorts the men and the husbands. And I dare say that those who misplaced the emphasis. I dare say that those who misplaced the emphasis from love to headship, from love to leadership, are at best reflecting their conservative culture and at worst promoting a sinful chauvinistic desire to rule and reign over their wives. And so we need to be careful about misplacing the emphasis. It is unbiblical and potentially dangerous. Well, Paul then goes on to teach husbands about this radical love by giving us the greatest example of love that the world has ever known. Now, friends, there is no higher example. There's no greater love. And listen, men, you are not going to learn about how to love by reading a book. I'm sorry, you won't. You're not going to learn about how to love by listening to a sermon or a Bible study or even being told. You will learn how to love by watching a person love. Husbands and men of Pillar Baptist Church, we need to come to Jesus Christ and watch him. You need to saturate yourself with him and with his word. And most of all, men, we need to go to the cross. We need to go to the cross and saturate ourselves with the cross so that we exude love for our wives. We need to inhale the cross so that we exhale love onto our wives. And we need to stop asking silly questions like this. What would Jesus do? That's a shallow question. The real question is, what has he done? Not what would he do, but what has he done? Do you see the power for Christian obedience and love and sanctification comes when we ask, what has Jesus accomplished already? And so, rather than asking shallow questions, we need to come to the cross. And look what Paul does. He puts verse 25 in the past tense. Husbands, love your wives. Watch this. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Paul puts it in the past tense to keep it simple and to focus in on one moment in history. Just as Christ loved and gave himself. In other words, he died for her. He gave himself for her. And so Paul captures in one moment, in one act, the love that we are to emulate. This is how men operate. We're very simple creatures. We just need to be told. And so he paints a picture that's static so that we see and we live then at the cross. This is the kind of love that should define our husbandhood. The love of Christ is a lay down your life kind of love. And so should yours be, men and husbands. And listen, brothers, you know this love well. If you are a Christian, then you have received this love. If you're a Christian here today, then you are the object of his love. And you know well, as I do, that his love creates our love. Did you hear that? His love, the love of God, the love of Christ, creates our love for him. His love calls forth our love. His love arouses and awakens our love for him. John, 1 John 4:19 says this, we love him because he first loved us. And so our love exists because his love is. His love makes us love, you see. His love makes us want to love him. His love makes us want to worship and adore and give ourselves unreservedly to him. And so men, you know this love. This love makes you want to obey him. Our love is a response then to his love. His love makes us willing. His love makes us willingly and intelligently and wholeheartedly, hear it now, submit to him. Our submission as Christians and as the church is drawn out by the love of Jesus Christ. Is this not why you're here today, men, in Bible study? A church in fellowship with other Christians? Is his love not what compels you to worship and to read your word and to pray and to obey and to walk worthily in this world? Men, do you not understand the kind of love God is calling us to? Of course you do. you're recipients of that kind of love. The kind of love that you should show is the kind of love that you've been shown. You are a Christian, aren't you? Christ's headship is defined by a lay down your life kind of love, a spare nothing unto death kind of love, and so should yours be. This is what biblical headship and husbandhood is. This kind of manhood looks so vastly different than the world. Sinful men in the world call for the surrender of women, but this Christ-like biblical love, this Christian husband surrenders himself for her. And her submission is drawn out by your love. Just as all of our submission to Jesus Christ is drawn out by his love. Now, context is king. We said this last week. Context, context, context. Context is king. And Paul has already set the stage for this love, the kind of love that he is calling us to. He has prepared the way, as it were. And Paul has already unpacked and given us a preliminary definition of love. Turn back to chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having predestined us to adoption. And he goes on to talk about God's predestining love, that God set his love upon us. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, this love, the love that comes down from God, should express itself in a community, the community of the church. And here we are, the love community of God, loving each other. He says in 4:2 that we're to bear with one another in love. Do you know why we need to bear with each other? Because we are burdensome. I'm burdensome. You listen, hang out with me, and I'm going to have you praying for me for something, or doing something for me, or helping me out, or I'm going to have struggles that I'm going to share with you. We are burdensome people. We are burdened and burdening. And so we live in this community where we bear each other's burdens in love, because the love of God expresses itself toward others, always and without exception. In chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth to one another in love. You see? And then in chapter 5, verse 2, we walk in love. The love of God defines our lives. Love is how we live and how we live together. And if submission is the mutual responsibility of Christians, listen, you hear all these sermons on Christian marriage and the roles of husband and wife, and we start in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. That's right. That's what you got to do, wives. Submit. But look at verse 21. The text says that those who are filled with the Spirit submit to each other in the fear of God. This is not the responsibility of wives alone, but of all Christians, men and women alike. And the women are called to a particular type of submission. But we're all called to submit. This is mutual submission to one another. We see also that love is mutual. While wives are called to specifically and particularly submit, we're all called to submit. And guess what? Husbands are called to a specific and particular love for their wives, but we are all called to love, you see? What, is the wife not called to love her husband? Just submit? Or how about this? Oh, you never hear of a husband submitting to their wife? Listen, if you know my wife, you know I submit to my wife. I submit to my wife on certain issues. I'll come to her and ask for wisdom. And say, I need advice. What should I do? Guide me. And she says, here it is. You make the decision. So she gives me the decision-making power, submitting in that sense, but in a real sense, I'm coming to her for her wisdom. There's a mutual submitting there. And there's what? My wife loves me as well. I love her and she loves me. So it's not that wives are not called to love. They are. And it's not that husbands aren't called to submit. They are, because we read verse 21 already. And so there's a mutuality in these commands. Now, have you ever stopped to think about these commands, love and submit? Why did Paul focus on these two in particular? I mean, we start reading this section on marriage in verse 20. Wives, submit to your husbands. And we almost assume, okay, well, if the wife is called to submit and the husband is head, it would make sense then for us as husbands to, wouldn't Paul say, husbands, lead your wives? Direct them, rule your household well? Lead in marriage and manage? I mean, that's what we would expect, right? That would be natural in the progression of thought. But Paul doesn't tell husbands to do that. He doesn't tell husbands to lead. And I think Paul focuses in on love and submission because he knew that sin and sinfulness had attacked and destroyed husbands and wives in these two areas in particular. Sin has frustrated man's love. And sin has frustrated a woman's submission. And perhaps Paul was particularly keen to this. And Paul knows well that the solution to sin is the cross of Jesus Christ, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so he reminds both husbands and wives that Jesus is the Savior. Look at verse 23, speaking to wives. Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. He reminds both husband and wife of the cross, that Jesus Christ, verse 25, laid down his life for her. He gave himself for her. And so, let me give you a definition for this love, the kind of love that husbands are called to here. Love defined, here it is the giving over of self for her best interest. Love always acts in the highest interest of another. Love always acts in the highest interest and in the greatest good of another. A husband to a wife. Biblical headship will only be exercised within the context of this love. She is so surprised by him that she will spare nothing to submit. She is so surprised that he will spare nothing to secure her greatest good, even his own life, that she will willingly submit. And friends, I want you to see that headship is not a chain of command. It is, I make every decision on the basis of what is best for her over the priority of myself. Whatever I choose is driven by her best interest. Being head means that you are absorbed in what is best for her. That is what a head does in relation to a body. And I said, even unto death, the ultimate sacrifice, the lay down your life kind of love. Now, if your love is willing to do the greatest thing, men, lay down your life, then it is certainly ready and willing to do and make lesser sacrifices. Now, I don't want women to get caught up with this because they often do. They start saying things like, well, he didn't do this and therefore he doesn't love me. Or you jump to conclusions in like 0 to 60 and, you know, half a second, right? And so, listen, I don't want you to take this and say, oh, well, see, he's not making the lesser sacrifices. Oh, he doesn't love me because he never puts the toilet seat down. Don't you love me? And so let's not get carried away here. But men, if you're ready to do the greatest thing, you're certainly ready to do lesser things. If you're ready to lay down your life, then you will be ready to make smaller sacrifices. Look at verse 25. He gave himself for her. Love always and without exception acts in her best interest for her highest good. And look at verse 26. He goes on to unpack what this means. So that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You see, the church's greatest need, our greatest need, beloved, the church's greatest need and her best interest and highest good was and is her sanctity, her holiness. her being cleansed and sanctified. To be washed and cleansed and sanctified, the text says, verse 26, by the word. Do you know that that is our greatest need? And that is our highest interest. And he accomplishes those goals. He makes possible by his death and resurrection our sanctity, our holiness, our purity. Her husband makes her holiness possible. The church's husband, Jesus Christ, makes her holiness possible. Her husband makes it not only possible, but a reality. He spares nothing unto death in order to ensure her holiness. This is the most radical thing that has ever been said about marriage. And husbands, when you think of loving your wives, men, we need to find ourselves standing at the cross. We need to find ourselves standing at the cross. Husbands must go to the cross. We must come to Jesus Christ. We must watch and learn and imitate his example. Headship is not a chain of command whereby you exercise authority, where you manage or dictate or command. Rather, it is your sacrificial service and love. Now, do you remember what happened in the upper room after the Passover? Jesus celebrates the Passover with the disciples, the 11. Judas is by this time gone. Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the one who made their feet and the dirt that was even on their feet to get them dirty, stoops down as the lowest of servants. And Jesus then begins to wash their feet. And then he addresses the entire group in John 13. He says this. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash my feet. Is that what he said? He did not say that. Jesus said, well, we would expect that. That would make sense. I wash your feet, you wash my feet, right? One hand washes the other. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But that's not what Jesus said at all. He said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Husbands, take this from Jesus himself. Okay, when you're done here and you walk out of this Bible study, how does Jesus relate to his bride? He serves her. He washes her. And Jesus, if I have done this for you, then you also ought to do it for one another. Now, listen, husbands, the closest one another to you is your wife. The closest one another is your wife. And so don't walk out of here wondering what you should do. Husbands, Jesus is telling you to wash her feet. Jesus' love washed her feet. His love cleansed and sanctified her. His love is demonstrated by serving her and then giving himself to ensure her greatest good. And this is how your headship should be defined. Look at verse 27. So that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. Why does Jesus do this? To present her, now hear this, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Why does he sanctify and cleanse her and make her holy? Why does he wash her by the water of the word? Quite simply, the text says this, to present her back to himself so that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Now, you're thinking, well, that sounds selfish. We used to say in college, what kind of fish are you? That sounds selfish to me. That sounds selfish. This man, Jesus, is washing, cleansing, sanctifying just so that he could present her back to himself. And that sounds self-serving. And you're absolutely right. It is selfish. It is self-serving. And you'll quote me scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13, 5 says, love seeks not its own, Pastor Eric. And how can Jesus then be seeking his own? Jesus washes and cleanses and sanctifies her just so that he might present her back to himself as a glorious church? He's doing it all for himself. That's selfish. And you're right, it is selfish. But let me show you how and why this selfishness, the selfishness of verse 27, is the highest and the truest example of love. This is love defined. And you might be thinking, well, you just said love sacrifices itself and puts her ahead of self. And so let me illustrate, and perhaps you've heard this illustration before from John Piper, and I've learned it from him, but here it is. My wife and I were going to celebrate our 8th year in a month. Say I decide to surprise Jenny and take her out to the restaurant. She's always wanted to go out and eat. It's in Napa. She knows. Pastor's salary, I'm saving for it. We'll get there after our 50-year anniversary. And so I've made reservations. I've made all the plans. I've arranged for a babysitter. And so Inu's going to take care of Noah that night, right? My brother-in-law. I've picked up a bouquet of roses. And to surprise her, I knock on the door. I never knock on the door of my own house. It's ridiculous. I knock on the door. She opens the door. And to a surprise, I'm standing there with a bouquet of flowers. I hand the flowers to her and say, listen, I got a babysitter. And I'm taking you out to the restaurant you've always wanted to go to. We're going to have a night together. We're going to enjoy. And she is just ecstatic. She's happy. Of course she is. And she says, why would you do such a nice thing? Why would you do such a nice thing? To which I would respond, I would say, well, there's nothing that brings me more joy and nothing that makes me happier than to see you happy. To see you provided for in love. And she would never, ever in a million years respond to me, oh, me. You're always thinking about yourself. Nothing that makes you more happy. Why don't you think about me for a minute? But she would never say that. She would never say that, and no woman would. Not in a million years. What am I saying here, beloved? The highest expression of love is the kind of love. It's the kind of love that sees its highest joy and happiness in her greatest good. Her happiness and well-being is my happiness. You see? Her greatest interest and goal, or rather, my greatest interest and goal is to see her succeed and grow and thrive. My highest happiness is to see my wife satisfied and secure in my love. And this is the one flesh union explained. So what Jesus does to his body, he does to himself because he loves her as if she was himself because they are one, you see. And so this is the principle I've been telling you about. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. This is the principle we operate with at my home. If mama's not happy, then I'm certainly not going to be happy because my happiness and joy is bound up with her happiness and joy. And so, Jesus is doing this for himself. To present her to himself is the highest expression of one flesh love. They're one. If she is not happy and holy, Jesus Christ is not happy. Everything about his headship and yours is bound up with her and not yourself. Her joy is his. Her happiness is his. And thus, hear it now, ladies and gentlemen. Her submission will be drawn out by love. This is the head and the body illustration unpacked. This is what a head does for a body. Husbands, we bear a great responsibility as head in our marriages. We will determine the climate of love in our marriages. And you must fight the temptation, men, to be passive. Men who believe that it is enough to bring home money, after which they sit down on the couch and they sit back and they watch their wives do everything. Men like that are a disgrace. Passive men who sit back and watch their wives take charge. No, you care for her. You serve her. You grant her opportunities to be freed up. You give her opportunities to relax. You pray with the children. You take them off of her hands. You minister to them. You read to them. You bring them to church. Be ready to live and die when necessary for her. Not because you must, or because it's your Christian duty, or your duty as a husband, but because you love her. Love is what should define headship and husbandhood. Love is what defines what it means to be a head and to be a husband. And loving her just like Jesus Christ means that you are ready to lay down your life. And if you are ready to make the ultimate sacrifice, gentlemen, we will make smaller sacrifices. There is power in this kind of love, you see. There is power in this kind of love. This kind of love changes and sanctifies her, just as Christ's love changes, sanctifies, and draws out the submission of the church. We need not primarily concern ourselves with leading as much as we do loving. And when we concern ourselves with loving, we will find ourselves at the helm of our marriages. We will find that our wives will be joyfully and intelligently and willingly submitting to such love, just as we see the church submitting to the love of Jesus Christ. This is what husbandhood is. This is what headship is. This is what leadership is. This is what it means to be a man and a husband of God. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to open it up for questions. And you might have questions, and I might have some answers, but we'll search the scripture. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful for your love. We're all a bride, your bride, in a very real sense, and we've all submitted. And so we all know what it means to submit, every last one of us, and certainly the men. And so, knowing this kind of submission from their own example, Lord, I pray that they would imitate you in loving their wives. And make men out of those who are yet to be married, so that they approach their future wives in this way, that they would be these kind of husbands. They would be like Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're so thankful for the example of godly women as well, who submit out of worship, not because their husbands necessarily loving them right, but because they love you, and so their submission is worship to you in the same. Lord, we thank you for our time. Bless us now as we go into question and answer, as we fellowship over these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.